Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text for today is that second lesson from Acts chapter 2, the first 21 verses, in which we see the fulfillment of what had been prophesied by the prophet Joel. In those days I will pour out my spirit, Joel had said. And that pouring out of the Spirit would never end until this world itself had reached an end. And then it shall come to pass in all of those days that are called the last days, all of those days since the resurrection of Christ and his ascension. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Dear fellow redeemed, since the Easter festival, we have been touching on various aspects of the fact that Jesus Christ is risen, and that the very same Jesus Christ who is risen, as John emphasized over and over again, is Jesus, born of Mary, Christ, the one chosen and appointed to be the Savior of the world, and that he is the very Son of God. The same Jesus who humbled himself to be born into this world, then ascended up to the right hand of God, where he would rule and govern all things for the good of his church. And since God is everywhere, the right hand of God is everywhere. So rather than being a religious figure with an address in Jerusalem or Capernaum or Nazareth, Jesus is present everywhere, and especially where we gather together in his name, especially where there is his word. And he accomplishes this also through the power of the Holy Spirit. So your salvation depends not upon one person or another, but upon God, the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. For it is God, the triune God, who is your Lord, who is your creator, your redeemer, your sanctifier. And what we have here on this day of Pentecost is, of course, it's a festival in the Jewish church here, a festival of the first harvest. That's the reason why you'd have people from all over the world, as it says, coming to Jerusalem. They came on pilgrimage to celebrate the festival there. And on this day of Pentecost, we have the, if you will, the gathering of the first troops, the first invasion, as it were, of the kingdom of this world since the gospel came to pass, since the victory of Christ over death. You might say that this is the first offensive of the last days against the kingdom of this world, against the kingdom of Satan. This is the first call to all the nations of the world to come to him who is the Redeemer of all the nations of the world. This is the first call to all the nations of the world to come to him as the word is proclaimed to them. And here we see the working of that same eternal Spirit who worked through the words of the prophets, who was spoken of by the prophet Ezekiel, who gave spiritual life ever since Adam and Eve were themselves called from spiritual death to into which they had fallen to spiritual life again. David himself spoke of this work of the Holy Spirit when he says that, create in me a clean heart, O God, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. So what started then on Pentecost Day is being carried out today whenever and wherever his gospel is preached. And so this, what we see on Pentecost Day, is only the first of a continuing spiritual offense of these last days. Now, we've spoken before of the fact that Christ, in his incarnation, entered into this world to do what? To accomplish the salvation of mankind. And we see the accomplishment of that work already from the beginning of his ministry. He fed people by the thousands. He relieved their hunger. He healed them with a mere word, even raising the dead. And all of this is a taste, a foretaste, if you will, of the victory that belongs to us and will be ours in the resurrection. Every bit of healing, every bit of restoration, every refinding or reclaiming of youth, every restoration of vitality, every bit of spiritual and emotional peace, all of this is foretold by what Jesus did during his ministry. He demonstrated that it was his to do, and it would be accomplished when he comes again in glory. And as John says in 1 John chapter 3, the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. And this is the victory, then, that is being carried to the world beginning at Pentecost. This very same victory that we see in his life, in his ministry, and especially in his resurrection. Prior to his ascension, Jesus had promised his disciples that this would happen. Remember our gospel lesson today? That was the short lesson at the end. Here we have Jesus telling his disciples, John chapter 14, but the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, and often called the Comforter, not just Counselor, but the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. And this was Jesus' promise to all of the apostles. And that's why Paul could say, we speak not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, expressing spiritual truths and spiritual words. Ever since the fall into sin, God the Holy Spirit has been working wherever hearts have been turned to him, working through words of comfort. There are some words that we know on our own, don't we? How about words of the law? Anyone aware here that you haven't quite measured up? You know, there's our conscience reminding us of that. And if our conscience gets a little tired of telling us, there's always some helpful person nearby, right? Able to find fault, able to show what we've done wrong. We don't need the Holy Spirit to know that we're sinners. We don't need the Holy Spirit to know that we're going to die. We don't need the Holy Spirit to be uncomfortable. We don't need the Holy Spirit to be full of anxiety, to be full of grief, apprehension. That comes out of our hearts just fine. That comes from our friends and neighbors just fine. That comes from the world in which we live just fine. Our bodies, in fact, are made for anxiety. No, what the Comforter brings is words of comfort. The words that Paul talks about here, words not by human wisdom, but words taught by the Spirit, are words we wouldn't otherwise know. These are the words that tell you that the Lamb of God has come into this world to take away the sins of the world. This is the comforting word that if we confess our sins because of Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross, God is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. These are the words of comfort. These are the words of peace. You don't get them anywhere else. Outside of the church, outside of where the Word of God is found, outside of where the gospel is brought to us by the Holy Spirit, there are, I suppose, words of complacency. Well, you're not that bad, Ed. Or, you haven't done anything that somebody else hasn't done. Or, you're going to die? Well, so's everybody else. I know, have you ever found that really comforting? You're going to get on the same train, yeah, that's going over the cliff for everybody. But that's all right, you're in good company. No comfort there. That's why we come here. That's why we sit at the feet of Christ. That's why we give heed to the words of the Holy Spirit that earn him the name, not judge, not executioner, but comforter. Nevertheless, this word still has to be brought to this world. As wonderful as it is, it is not natural for us to know it, believe it, or spread it around. So everything that Jesus did on the cross, in his perfect life, in his death, in his resurrection, all of the grace, the undeserved love for us that he has expressed to us, that he accomplished, all of the life that he's won for us, all of the forgiveness that's ours, finally needs to be distributed throughout the world. And this he does through the power of the Holy Spirit working through his word that he's given to the church, that he's given to each and every one of us. And the prophet Joel is the one who said that this would happen. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. And it's important to understand that this prophesying doesn't always come through visions and dreams, but for most of it, it comes, well, through learning the catechism and passing it on. It comes by bearing witness to what we know of the love of God for us. The word prophesy simply means proclamation. You know, I was talking to somebody recently who was concerned about the spiritual welfare and wondering what to say to make the person become a Christian. You know, you can't make a person become a Christian, but you can witness. You can bear witness to what you know. That you, sinner, whoever you may be, you are the object of God's love. Let me tell you about me. I'm a sinner. And I can tell you my hope is in that my sins were given to Jesus. He took them to the cross. He's paid for them all. There's now no condemning me. There's now no condemnation upon those who are in Christ Jesus. And so we proclaim or we prophesy to one another and to the world what it is that Christ has done for us. And so in that way, the Holy Spirit works. And in that way, the love of God is distributed to the whole world. In that way, the comfort of the Comforter is spread around to the world. This is part of the great offensive against the very gates of hell. And it reaches as far as the word does, wherever that word is written, wherever it is spoken, wherever it is sung, wherever it is transmitted electronically. This offensive is so great that it's introduced with supernatural force, and it's carried out and continued also with supernatural force, as we'll see in a minute. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. So there came not a wind, but the sound of a wind. Now, the interesting thing is the word for wind is pneumatus, from which we get pneumatic. The name for spirit is pneumatus, same word. And so the sound of the wind was also the sound of the Spirit. And it came in such a way that everybody in that whole part of the city heard it. Thousands, were told, came to find out what was going on. And what did they see? They saw not just anybody, but the disciples who were known to be disciples of Jesus, late of this city of Jerusalem, recently crucified upon that hill, now declared to be risen from the dead, the disciples of that guy, with something like fire passing from one source down to all of them. That's what they saw. And the most important of those miraculous signs, these unlearned men, Galileans, you say derisively, speaking in languages that people could understand from far and wide, and not just the lingua franca of the day, not just Greek or maybe Aramaic. The disciples spoke in the languages into which these people had been born and had been raised. So they all could hear the wonderful works of God in their own languages. And what could more powerfully declare the presence of the Holy Spirit and his purpose to carry the gospel out throughout the world, to carry the victory of the risen Christ and distribute it over all peoples? What could show that more than by this gift of tongues to those disciples? And so could be seen the gift and the working of the Holy Spirit. Because remember, John tells us in John chapter 3 that the Holy Spirit works like the wind. You don't see the wind, but you do see its effects. And so you don't see the Holy Spirit, but you do see his effects. You see it in the proclamation of the gospel, of the words of comfort. You see it in the confession of faith. You see it in Christian love one for another. And so we do see the power and the miraculous working of the Holy Spirit even to this day, though we don't see the Spirit himself. Well, the last few weeks have been about the incarnation of Christ as God in the flesh. Yeah, really, this Sunday is about bringing the benefits of that victory to soul after soul, person after person, nation after nation. It's about the church being empowered. Yes, miraculously empowered with the work of the Holy Spirit through the gospel. And what goes on right now, today, wherever God's word is faithfully taught, is a continuation of that very same event, because we, just like those disciples, just like those who heard the disciples that day and came to faith and were baptized, we also believe because of the words of those prophets, apostles, and evangelists. We too, like those dead bones in Ezekiel's book, we have come to spiritual life by preaching. As Ezekiel preached to those bones and brought them to life. So maybe Mom, sitting us on her knee, prophesied, that is, proclaimed the love of God to you. And so as a little shaver, you came to know him. You came to know of his love, his mercy. You had the comfort of the comforter, perhaps even from your childhood. Human wisdom is not what calls the spiritually dead to life, but rather the message of Christ crucified. Just because we're in the age of apostasy and many people are turning their back on the truth doesn't change things. God's word still continues to be a living power among all who believe it. Sure, we're troubled by the complacency and the indifference that's in the world. That's what it means to be in the church militant. That's what we're fighting against. Unbelief. Despair. Sorrow. Grief. Guilt. And we fight it empowered by the Holy Spirit himself. Yeah, we look around us. Yeah, there's so much immorality. There are so many consequences of sin, both temporal in this life. People make a mess of their lives. But what's worse is if they don't repent, if they don't find the comfort of the Holy Spirit, well, the consequences last for eternity. But the problem is from the stubborn rejection of the unbelieving world, the rejection of the words of comfort. The stubborn rejection also of those who have had the faith and then through indifference or whatever have lost it. It also comes from the false doctrine of those who pose as Christians. You know, I sometimes wonder why churches who no longer confess the atonement of Christ, who no longer confess the divinity of Christ, who no longer confess the resurrection of Christ, even bother to open on a Sunday morning. What are they about? Well, the fact is they're there because there is also a devil who seeks to deceive the world. So don't be surprised by the fact that there is evil in the world, because as the Holy Spirit inspired Paul to tell us and warn us and prepare us for, as in 2 Timothy 3, but mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, have nothing to do with them. So we have to resist the temptation to distrust the Spirit's power just because we see evil in the world. And that's what people do. They distrust the Spirit when their attempts to grow the church are just mere marketing, making the church more comfortable. We have more padded pews than you do. We have better coffee in the narthex than you do. We don't have anything that lasts more than 5 minutes in the service, so you don't have to pay attention for very long. The fact is that unbelievers will never find the message of sin and grace interesting or entertaining as unbelievers. Yeah, we want to be comfortable. Yeah, we want to be interesting. No, we don't want to be boring. But the fact is that what happens here is also serious business. It really is. People who are doomed to die forever are given what will save them everlastingly. And that's pretty important stuff. What happens here is every bit as important as important to ours eternal life as life-saving hospital care is to those who would otherwise die. I mean, what's the wonderful thing about life-giving surgery? that it's entertaining? We have more fun in our surgical suites. That isn't it. It's that it saves your life. Just as the Easter message is about salvation, won for us through the death and resurrection of Christ, Pentecost is about how it is distributed on through all of these latter days. The distribution of Christ's salvation. It's about how the means of grace, the gospel in word and sacrament, work true faith and give forgiveness to poor sinners. And only when we recognize the treasure that is offered in the gospel will we invest ourselves in it. We're children of this generation just like everybody else, aren't we? Most of us are into light reading, not heavy reading. Most of us, I have to admit, me too, have the attention span of a good 30-second commercial. If it's not a good one, it might be half that. We live in a hyper-stimulating world where we bounce back and forth between this thing that attracts our attention and that thing that attracts our attention. It's really, really hard to keep focus. And yet, because it's so important and those words of comfort are so comforting, we actually do take the time to read the Bible. We'll listen to a 20-minute sermon or at least 15 minutes of it. Just kidding. And we will ponder the mercies of our God to us because we've come to know what a treasure that gospel is. Because the time is coming when it will all end. As Joel says, when the Lord will show wonders in the heaven above and signs in the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke, the sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. But because of the Holy Spirit, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. For Pentecost was just the first spiritual offensive of these last days. And we carry on until the Lord comes again. Amen. And now the peace of God that passes all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.